The book of Colossians. You know, last time, I don't remember if we actually did verse 14 of Colossians, but if you have been coming, Colossians is a sister book of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is about the church of Christ, and the simplest way to do it, the book of Colossians is about the Christ of the church. And so, looking at both of these, In Colossians, we're looking at the preeminence of Jesus. That's what we're going to start doing today. And so, let's start reading in verse 14. I just want to read down. I don't know how far we'll get, but verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." And verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." Hallelujah. So we were talking about how the price has been paid. You know, several weeks we talked about the will of God and different things, and how God gives us power to do his work. You see, there's a work of God and there's a will of God. And a lot of times we confuse the two and think that the will of God is the work of God. And they are tied together, but the will of God is the same for every Christian. Okay? But the work of God is different for each of us. I'll give you an example. The will of God is for us to go out and tell everybody about Jesus. The means by what we do, the means by the way people do that will be different. Okay, that's the work of God. That's just a quick thing. I don't want to get into all of that. And we came down and we talked about redemption, and the ransom has been paid. And I, like I said, I don't remember if I did verse 14, but it says, "In whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." An alternate reading to that would be, "In whom we possess payment of the ransom through his blood, even the cancellation of our sins." You know? And so, really, we were held hostage by Satan in his kingdom. And Jesus came and redeemed us by paying the price. Jesus had to pay the price for sin. And tonight, as we move into this a little bit, we're going to see why, and probably not get into all of it tonight, but next week we will, about the humanity of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, and how all this fits together. The whole thing fits together like a glove, the humanity and the deity of Jesus. But spiritual death, we know, Adam and Eve, when they walked on the earth, they were alive to God. Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's been the battle going on ever since. They only knew good. They didn't know evil. They just knew good. And once she ate of that tree, she knew the difference between human good, human evil, and it's been the battle of the ages ever since. And the only way that's going to be rectified is when Jesus comes back and rules and reigns for 1,000 years on this earth. In the meantime, we have a job. You want to overcome good? You want to overcome evil with good? You know, it's great going out and doing all the good things that we do, but getting people's hearts turned towards Jesus will change them. Amen. Okay? That's the key that changes people. That's what redemption is all about. We could battle hunger. We could battle, John's back there. I told him I wasn't going to pick on him, but, you know, there's an opioid problem, and we're finding out positive proof. The way that these kids change is through Jesus. And it's being recognized now, even throughout the state of New Jersey, and the governor and everybody wants to get in on board of what's happening here. You know, and all we're doing is giving him Jesus. John beats him up a little bit, but with the 12 steps. But we give him Jesus with the 12 steps. And it's funny, I was talking today, and I says, I think it was Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, I says, "What step is this?" I said, because when we get to that step, I want to do that step. And it's about pure thoughts, thinking. Think on these things that are pure, good, wholesome, all right, that are true and just, you know, and that's of a good report. But that's another life right there. Anyway, spiritual death came in through the sin of Eve. And we've had this battle going on ever since. And Eve and Adam, all right, I'm not just blaming a woman. Relax. All right. And really what Jesus came was to undo what Adam and Eve did. All right. They voluntarily walked into the slave market of sin. Jesus voluntarily walked in and closed the puppy down. All right, just to make it plain and simple. And as I'm doing this, I know I did teach this the last time I was here, okay? But he paid the price. So with that, we're gonna move on to my next, what I want to talk about really tonight, okay? Praise God. Colossians chapter 1, and we want to look at verses 15, and probably that's about as far as we're going to get tonight. But we have been studying this chapter, the book, and we're going to do the whole book. And but here's what we have to do. The whole book of Colossians is about the preeminence of Jesus, his superiority and his supremacy over everything else. He is the creator of the universe. Okay? And it says in this verse of scripture, verse 15, who is the image? And that word image just comes from a Greek word that means an impressed image, like a die on a coin, when we stamp a coin. As a matter of fact, I went to pick up one of my cars, was getting worked on yesterday, and this guy had these big coins, they're paperweights. And you know, they had the expressed, they looked just like a regular quarter and a regular penny, except obviously they were fake. They were this big, you know. So when it says that Jesus, he was the image of God, of the invisible God. We never saw God. We don't see. Moses only saw God's behind. You know, he saw in his hind parts. Nobody's seen God face to face. So Jesus was the image, the express image of God that came in here in the flesh. Okay? The firstborn, in other words, the firstborn, the highest ranking person that there is, the firstborn of every creature, really of all creation. We could put that there like that, all right? And so verses 15 through 19, as we go through them, and we won't go through all of them tonight by any stretch of the imagination, comprise the most concentrated section of Scripture that we have in the Word of God, teaching us about the person of Jesus, the person of Christ. And God always displays himself. Now listen to me. He always displays himself through the second member of the Trinity. And that's Jesus. That's why we're supposed to grow into the image of Jesus. Because for some people, unfortunately, on this earth, the only Jesus they're going to see is the Jesus that's living in you. And my question to you tonight, are they seeing the Jesus that lives in you, or are they seeing the devil? You know, just, you know what I mean. Okay. Anyway, praise God. But so he's the second member of the Godhead. And the Godhead is three, and it's unified as one. And the Father planned, I always said this, always taught it this way. The Father planned something, Jesus executes the plan, and the Holy Spirit reveals the plan. And another thing, you know, people get all bent out of shape over the gifts of the Spirit. It's tongues, interpretation of tongues, laying on of hands, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy. They go, oh, it passed away. Listen, you can't taste the Holy Ghost. You can't smell the Holy Ghost. You can't feel the Holy Ghost. The only way you get to see the Holy Ghost, taste the Holy Ghost, feel the Holy Ghost is when the gifts of the Holy Ghost are in manifestation in a service. Other than that, the Holy Ghost is a spirit. People say, oh, the Holy Ghost was there. I feel goosebumps on my neck. No, it's a little chilly in here tonight. You know, the other night we went to the, Gloria's daughter passed away, and I went to the funeral parlor, and my hands were freezing. So I went up to Gloria in the funeral parlor, and my hands were ice cold. And I went, I love you. And she went, I says, the Holy Ghost is all over you. She goes, no, he ain't. Your hands are cold. But, yeah. All right. But remember, the Father plans it, Jesus executes it, and the Holy Ghost, the one who's going to reveal it to us. Amen. And Scripture tells us that Jesus is the second member of the Trinity. Throughout, there's many scriptures. Matthew chapter 28, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 1. He is the second member, the manifested member of the eternal Trinity that we've seen him. We have the four Gospels that tells him about us. There are scriptures dealing with the deity of Jesus, starting in the book of Micah, all the way through 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus was deity. John chapter 1 says that he was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh, walked among us. People touched him. Okay, and then even in other, the pre-incarnate work of Christ shows his pre-existence. He created the universe. Just what we read in verse 16 over here. He created the universe. Everything consists, you know, I think we should take care of our planet, okay? We have a responsibility to do that. But let me tell you something. Everybody's talking about global warming, all this stuff that they talk about. And I, you know what? Whatever you want to believe, you believe. It's up to you. But there ain't nothing happening. And the only way this thing's going to disintegrate, if Jesus don't hold it together anymore. Because it says, in him all things consist. So we can't have two ways. Either it consists in him, or it doesn't. If it doesn't, then we could destroy it. So as long as Jesus is in control, we're not going somewhere. We might make it hard to breathe on the earth. We might pollute the air. But trust me, the earth isn't going anywhere until God says it is. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. All right. You can believe all that. And don't think you're crazy if you do. But I do think we need to not be stupid either. You know, people say there's a hole in the ozone layer. I don't know about you. I'm not a scientist, never claimed to be a scientist or anything else like that. But here's the thing. And I'm certainly not politically correct. Mm-mm. But here's what I want to tell you. I've read that that hole gets bigger, and then it gets smaller. It actually fluctuates in size. Now, I could be wrong. I read it. You know, there's a lot of fake news out there. So what do I know? But what I've read is the hole in the ozone layer gets big. And so I'm praying, I said, gee, gets big, gets small. What could that be about? I said, maybe it's an exhaust system. Maybe when we get too much pollution, it gets bigger and it lets all the pollution out. Then when it gets back to a safe level for us, it gets smaller. You say, that's crazy.
No, it's not.
Okay. Let's just take this one step further, because I think about it. People say, what do you do all day? Think. It's terrible. Anyway, God created Adam and Eve. And I just love, it's got nothing to do with my notes. This is like, Adam and Eve, God created Adam and Eve. It had not rained on the earth ever until Noah. And it says there was a covering over the earth. They call it the hothouse effect. Everything grew perfectly. Because everything was watered from underneath. And then finally sin caught up with everything. And it rained. And that little bubble was broken. So my theory, and I'm not that little guy you see on television on PBS, is like this. God had it perfect. Sin came in, started destroying things. So now he had to let it rain over the earth. And so now he left a hole up there because he knew that these dumb humans were, you think God didn't know we were going to have like nuclear power plants today and tall skyscrapers and we were going to be polluting his perfect environment. See, I give God a lot more credit than most people, than scientists do. See, he knew that this was going to happen, what we have today. And there's no way he's letting this earth get destroyed until he renews it himself. So hence, the hole in the ozone layer. Good theory, isn't it? Based upon ignorance of the subject under discussion. Okay, we got it. But he created everything. And then there's this doctrine in the Word of God called divine decrees. Things that God decreed, okay, throughout the Word of God. They're in Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 22. See, God, and through these decrees is God's will being declared in creation. And he declared redemption before we needed redemption. God knew Adam and Eve were going to mess up. But Jesus and him already had a, him, God, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost already had a plan to redeem us. And the only manifested member of the Godhead, Old Testament and New Testament, is Jesus Christ. How could we find Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Really simple. He was, throughout the Old Testament, he is known as the angel of the Lord. He would appear to people. He appeared to Abraham. Remember Abraham? Okay. Remember the angels with Lot? Okay. They were what we call a theophany in theological terms, which I'm not a theologian, but I know a lot. Theophany is simply a visible manifestation to mankind of God. So when the angel of the Lord would appear, he appeared to Jacob, he appeared to Joshua. In the Old Testament, he's called Jehovah. These are pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus. He was not here in the flesh, but he appeared to people. Who do you think walked in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day? A pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Who do you think taught Adam and Eve Adam and Eve, you know, when they sinned, it says that they put they sewed fig leaves together. How many of you know that's not going to last too long in the heat? So God had to come along, Jesus, and show them how to sacrifice an animal to shed its blood, to cover the sin, and then sew those skins together to cover them. And it was just a covering. And it wasn't until Jesus came and shed his blood that he wiped the sin out. Are you following me? So these are things we have to do, understand. So we have these things. So he is the only one. In the New Testament, Jesus is Jesus, and he is the manifested second person of the Trinity. But now he's here in the flesh. And he's here in the flesh because he had a specific mission he had to accomplish on this earth, and only Jesus and only God could do it. God is the only one that could have ransomed us. God is the only one that could pay the price, but he had to make it legal. And the way he made it legal was he had to come as a man, because Adam lost our relationship with God, and only a man could get our relationship back. So that had to be Jesus Christ. All right. Not to get in here. And so the characteristics of Jesus that are ascribed to him are his eternal life. Isaiah chapter 9. I love it, Isaiah chapter 9. Let's go there and read it. Because this one always boggled my mind. Maybe it'll boggle yours too. I don't know. Maybe I'm strange. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6. We're going to see this verse a lot this next 4 weeks coming up here. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. A child is born, and a son is given. I want you to understand that, because The Gospel of John says that Jesus, God gave his only begotten son. But it says, unto us a child is born and a son is given. I want you to think about this just for a quick minute. Jesus was born as a baby in that manger. The humanity of Jesus was born in that manger from Mary and placed in that. The humanity. The Son of God was housed in that little baby in that manger. And when you think about it, that little baby in that manger was older than his mother. Think about it. The sonship, the son was given. But the child had to be born. Another attribute of righteousness and justice. Jesus is righteousness, and he is just. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are not righteous. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. I'm only righteous because I'm in him. Take in him out of me, and I'm not righteous anymore. Now, the great thing about that is you're righteous in Christ, but because we're human, we still do unrighteous things. And God knew we would do that too. So he gave us 1 John 1:9, that if we agree, you know, we use that word confess, and people go, simply, it's the word for, it's a Greek word, means agreement. If we confess, if we acknowledge, then he's faithful and just to forgive us. And cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. So what does that do? It keeps our right standing with God, keep going forward and forward and forward. God is love. The Bible said Jesus, one of the attributes of Jesus was love. Another attribute of Jesus was immutability. That simply, Hebrews says that the covenant that God made was made between two immutable subjects, God and Jesus. You see, we kind of think this. How many understand the new covenant just a little tiny bit? We are in covenant with God. But that covenant, a contract, when you sign a contract, it's, let's look at it this way, a chain. You take a chain and you tie it together. That chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Well, the covenant, God didn't make a covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with himself. Read Genesis chapter 15. He made a covenant with himself, Jesus, in him. You know, the figure eight, when Abraham was put to sleep and all that, and they walked in a figure eight, and there was a burning furnace and a smoking torch. One was the representative of God, and one was the representative of Jesus. They entered into a covenant. All Abraham did was believe the covenant. Because if Abraham entered into a covenant with God, he would have blown it. He did. Tried to give his wife away. Slept with Hagar. And like father, like son, his son tried to give his wife away. The covenant would have been broken. See, it's not based on you and how good you are. It's based on love and how good God is. And he never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's two immutable things, okay? He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's knowledgeable of everything. We kind of think we're going to hide something from God. You know, we're going to go around a street corner, and we're going to go around a corner of a building and do something, and God ain't going to know it. That's what people think. He's omnipotent. Omnipotent. And omnipresent. He's everywhere. I heard a guy, they say, how could God be everywhere? The earth is round. You know, you just got to look at people and say, God help them. But I heard a scientist put it this way. God sits in heaven and he looks down. And we see, he just sees a flat surface. He sees beginning, he sees end. He's not looking around no corners. And so when he looks down, well, he could see this over here, but he could see this over here. You have like a board game. You ever do play on a board game? You look down, you could see the whole board game. You know what's going to happen. Chess is a real good example of that. Hello. Thank you for that. I'm so happy that I'm dazzling you with my brilliance tonight. Now, as we said before, Jesus was the firstborn child of God. The rest of us came later. But something interesting, the firstborn in Israel, if you study the Old Testament and you look at it, when I teach on the Feast of First Fruits, I get into it, but tonight I want to explain it a little bit and just throwing it out there at you. There was a lot of privilege given to the firstborn of Israel. They had what we call rulership. They had the priesthood, and they had heirship. And heirship included something called the double portion. Okay? And God also received the first of the family, not through human sacrifice, but they had to actually give offerings of silver, so many shekels of silver, and present that child, because the firstborn was important to God. All right? You know, that's why people talk about tithing. They say, well, tithing went away with the Old Testament. Now, you know what? When people say something stupid like that, I just want to take my shoe off and hit them in the head. Because tithing was before the law. 430 years exactly before the law, tithing came into the picture. Now, you could say what you want in the Old Testament, call it an offering or want, but that principle of first fruits, of tithing, came into being in the Old Testament long before Moses ever came on the scene, long before God ever gave them the law. He gave them the law of the tithe to keep them on track and to make sure the priests were taken care of. Oh, people, congregations just love to hear that. Oh, they're just trying to get in your pocket. Get saved. Okay? But how did I get off on that one? Oh, the firstborn. So, somebody said something to me about something that somebody said and actually told me, were talking to me and Frank about it. And I'm thinking like, it's not in the New Testament. Well, maybe I'm reading the book of Hebrews wrong, but it says that they paid tithes in before Levi paid tithes in the loins of Abraham before he was even before they even had the tribe of Levi. You know, so and people want to nit and pick at stuff, but what we're talking about here, we're talking about the firstborn, first fruits. See, and then if you tell somebody, okay, let's just call it first fruits, okay. You look at them and you go, Jesus, help us. You know, you should give a good offering. Okay, give a good offering then. If that's what you want to call and you feel comfortable giving a good offering, go ahead. I call it a tithe. I call it first fruits. And so the firstborn was presented to God because he was the first fruit. And I could go back to the Old Testament, to the Feast of First Fruits, and show you how Jesus was first fruits. He was the first raised from the dead. That's what we're talking about. Okay? So he's the firstborn. And the firstborn belonged to God. He was given three privileges. And again, those three privileges was rulership over the family after the father died. He was the firstborn. The priesthood, a person went to God for the family, not because they couldn't pray, but he represented the family before God, all right? And the double portion, he received the double portion. Well, what's that? He was to handle the family finances and bless the next generation to come along. But something interesting happened, okay? What had happened was Jacob, remember Jacob, the heel catcher, all right? He had a son, Reuben, firstborn. Everything was supposed to go to Reuben. But Reuben messed up. Reuben was supposed to get the rulership, the priesthood, and the double portion. But in Genesis chapter 35, Reuben sinned a sexual sin and lost all those privileges because of sex. Jeez. The woman don't count on that one, right? All right. But because of Reuben's sin, they were divided among three other brothers. The rulership went to the tribe of Judah. Interesting, the Bible tells us that Jesus was going to come out of the tribe of Judah. Okay? He's the lion. Oh, I think he says it that way. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes, that's it. The priesthood went to Levi. Okay? And the double portion went to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So what happened was this blessing of the firstborn was spread out. God had to get that back. Hello? Okay, just to make sure you all follow. I didn't lose nobody, did I? All right. So, centuries later, God's firstborn, Jesus, came into the earth. Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, guess what? He received the birthright back. Bible says we were redeemed from the curse of the law, which was poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Okay? And so rulership, Jesus becomes the ruler, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's our priest. He's our high priest. The Bible calls him our high priest, our great high priest. And guess what we are if you read Revelation chapter 1? We are kings, we are a royal priesthood, and we are kings and priests under Jesus. I mean, that's what redemption is. That's what people need to get in their hearts, because then they change. Okay? Okay? So now we have the double portion. All right, and he's the firstborn of many, Romans chapter 8 says. And he's the firstborn, so he becomes our first fruit. How many of you know, if you plant your tithe, if you plant your first fruits, you're going to get stuff back?
Amen.
Yes. Nah, he's nuts.
Yes, we are.
Amen.
Because Jesus was planted. He was the first fruits, and we're the harvest. And God expects all of us to bring in a harvest with us. You know, he's the ruler. He made us kings. He made us priests in this earth. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. That's what the Word of God says. But now we have the double portion. What is the double portion? Salvation and healing. That's the double portion. Salvation, forgiveness of sin through the work of the cross. Our bitter life made sweet. But he also is known as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. And you see, that's why Jesus is preeminent over everything else. Because there's no record of Buddha. There's no record of, what's his name? Muhammad, thank you. There's no record of any other human being that has done what Jesus has done. And we have a record written down here through the hand of the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe Buddha's done a lot of good things for people. Okay? I don't know. You know, maybe he was a man of compassion, but he didn't raise from the dead. See, here's the thing about Buddha and Muhammad. You go to their grave, they're still there. Go to Jesus' grave, he ain't there. I'll give you an example, and I'll close with this. You don't mind, do you? I didn't bore you tonight, did I? If I did, well, get it together then. Anyway, we were just up in Canada, Montreal, Canada. And if my Canadian friends are watching up there. We went to this place called St. Joseph's Oratory. A magnificent structure. Okay? a little priest named Father Andre. I honest to God, he was this high. He really. You know Gloria Pabers? He was shorter than her. I kid you not. They had a stat thing of him there. So he started out, and he would just help people. He had a little chapel, real little tiny chapel, and he lived next door in a little tiny house in this by the chapel. And people would come with problems, and he would help them. Well, today it's like got to be how many stories? Al, 10, 15 stories high. It's enormous, man. It's on a hill. It is the main chapel's on the top of the building, and it seats 5,000 people. And it's enormous. It's enormous. Well, you go through there, and, you know, they have his body there. See, as a great of a guy that he was, and he was dearly beloved, and he did thousands and hundreds of thousands of healings, crutches hanging up in there, and the whole deal. And as great as he was, and as much as he helped people, his coffin is there. And not only that, you go to another part of the building, and his heart is preserved. And you can see it. It's not pumping or nothing like that, you know what I mean? But it's behind this glass thing, and it's in this little gold deal, and you could actually see his heart in there. He never rose from the dead. Only Jesus rose from the dead. You understand what I'm saying? That's my point. St. Peter didn't raise from the dead. Paul didn't raise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. So that's the importance of Jesus. That's why we believe in Jesus and everything that he's done. You know, my favorite thing is, well, they say, you know, Buddha did a lot of good stuff. Did he raise from the dead? Well, I said, you know, give me proof. I want proof. I've got proof. This one here. I've got proof. I got God's written word. Amen. And every word in this book is written to me. It's written to you. You know, when I look at it, and I look at, just for instance, right here, well, let's just try the book of Colossians and see if that'll work. I'm sure it will. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints. He could say to Anthony. He could say to Carol. He could say to Mike. It's written to us. And if you were here at the very beginning and we looked at the saints and faithful brethren, there's a lot of saints in the Bible. A lot of saints in the body of Christ today. But, you know, then there's faithful brethren too. And whether they, the saints are the ones that comes to church, hang out, and leave, the faithful brethren are the ones that hang out and help. And we said the reason for that, because the reason that it's written like that is because of the heresy that was taking place. People were starting to fall away. They were still saved, but they were looking at this heresy that was going on, false teaching that was going on. So there were the saints and the faithful brethren who refused to leave. You understand what I'm saying? Can you say amen? Can you say hallelujah?